We had a question as we were finishing our discussion about demons and had pointed out that demons did in fact have the ability to possess a man even against his will and cause that man to do some things that the demon wanted him to do, not things that the man himself wanted to do. And someone asked the question as we were concluding that study, how does the Holy Spirit work? Does the Holy Spirit work in some way that is that corresponds to what the demons do? And we are, of course, familiar with the idea that's presented in Calvinist thought that the Spirit must somehow directly operate on our will to cause us to want to seek Jesus, that without the Spirit operating directly on our will, we could not, of our own, decide that we wanted to seek Jesus because of what Adam and Eve had done in the Garden of Eden and because of all of the things that were lost. That's a philosophy that I disagree with. I don't think that the Holy Spirit operates on our will to cause us to want to do something that we don't want to do. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that, and I hope that we'll have the time to get through all of this. We may not. We may continue this discussion next week, but we will at least begin this discussion. So the first place that we have to start, and this is something that I think all of you are familiar with because you've all been Christians for some time. The Holy Spirit is a person. No less than God is a person. Now, that doesn't mean that he's a created being, but he has the attributes of personality. God has the attributes of personality. Jesus has those attributes. And Jesus is a little bit easier to understand because Jesus came here and demonstrated his personhood. But the Holy Spirit also has those attributes of personality. And because he is God, he never contradicts himself. Now, this is something that we have to understand. God never contradicts himself. So let's look at these passages that I have listed here. And again, I want to repeat, I think this is a concept that we're all familiar with, and most of us could put our thumb on or our finger on these statements that are made about the Spirit. So let's see. Get somebody to read 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 37, and then 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, Galatians 1, 8, 9, and 1 John 4 at verse 1. So who would like to read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37? Tell us what translation you're reading it out of. Go ahead, Eileen. You have that one?
New King James. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone... Oh, just that.
Yeah, that's okay. Go ahead. Read the next verse.
Is ignorant, and I have a note of the facts, let him be ignorant.
Okay. So what does this say about the Spirit being consistent?
Alexa, turn Bambi on high.
Uh-oh. What did I do? Turn down the volume? Is that what you're suggesting, Dan? Oh, I think that was just Ann having a conversation with somebody else, and we accidentally got it. So what does this say about the Spirit being consistent?
They're the Lord's commandment.
Okay.
His commandment never changes.
Okay. His commandment never changes. Paul had revealed those commandments, but there were people in Corinth that were saying, I have the Spirit just like Paul does. Right? And Paul reminds them, if you have the Spirit, if indeed you have the Spirit, then acknowledge that what I write to you, the commandments of the Lord. So you're not going to have the Spirit and say what Paul is saying is false. You have to be consistent. If you have the Spirit, you acknowledge Paul. If you don't acknowledge Paul, you don't have the Spirit. He's not going to tell Bob, the Spirit is not going to tell Bob something that he doesn't tell Lenny. Okay? Spirit is consistent. And we do have that commandment. And we can, because we have the commandment, because we know what Paul taught, we have the advantage. That's a way for us to try every spirit. If somebody comes in and says, the Spirit told me this, but we know that it's contradictory to what we already have, we would reject them, right? We would reject that person's claim out of hand because that would mean that the Spirit was contradicting itself. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 3 and 4.
Second
Corinthians 11. Thank you. Verses 3 and 4.
I have that name.
Okay, go ahead, Anne.
But I am afraid that as the serpent deceives Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully.
Okay. And what translation is that, Ann?
American Standard.
Okay. Same thing. If a spirit says one thing that is contradictory to what the Spirit told Paul, or, I might add, is contradictory to the Spirit that you have. Now, that may be a reference to the fact that some of them had a miraculous measure of the Spirit, had a gift of the Spirit of discerning spirits or revealing the Word of God. Those kinds of things that are described in 1 Corinthians 11, 8, 9, 10, 11, it may be that that's the case. It may also be that that's the case, that the Spirit is contradicting the Spirit that we have, which is a non-miraculous measure of the Spirit. The Spirit's not going to contradict itself. Okay? Galatians 1, 8 and 9, passage we're all familiar with. Most of us probably quote this one even without looking at our Bibles.
But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed.
And that was from the New American Standard. Okay? Again, if the spirit that you claim is operating on you tells you something other than what Paul did, what Paul said, you're to be accursed. Right? So now at this point, we've not tried to discover whether the spirit directly operates on people. We'll give you that. If the spirit is operating to give you information, then it must be consistent with the information that you could read in your Bible. And I was at that point, I generally hold up my Bible. Now I have to hold up my phone. That's where I keep my Bible. Everybody knows that. Okay. Let's look at 1 John 4 at verse 1.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I want to read a little further, too.
Okay.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world.
Okay, and that was from the
New American.
Okay. Same thing. Now, the reason that he, I think, in 1 John, the reason that he stresses the deity of Jesus as a mark of the Spirit, okay, has to do with the things that John was writing to correct. They were particularly troubled by Gnostic thought. And that's one of the things that the Gnostic group would have said is not true. That they claimed that Jesus was not God, but that Jesus was a part of creation, just like you and me, and perhaps even like the angels. So that's why he stresses that. Any spirit that confesses not that Jesus is God. That's not the only thing that we might look at. But to the people that John was writing to, who were deeply troubled by the Gnostic doctrines, these were very important ideas. That was where they would be able to test. Okay? So, for purposes of this discussion, I'll admit that the Spirit may be operating on you. But I want you to admit, by the same token, that the Spirit is not going to tell you something that contradicts what I have here in my Bible. Okay? And if it does, if it somehow works to contradict this, then that spirit is not a spirit that came from God. Okay? Now, I'm admitting, for purposes of argument, that you have the Spirit. And I think that's what Paul does. He admits that there were people in Corinth that had the Spirit. He says, your Spirit didn't come from God. That's the problem. Okay? Questions? Comments? Anybody? Go ahead, Bob.
Well, all this sounds really good. And I'm sitting here thinking about how many different translations of the Bible are they in print today that are in frequent use, you know, throughout the world. So, I mean, you might be talking to a Mormon, and I believe they have their own rendition of the Bible, which doesn't agree with what I use, American Standard. And I feel a little uncomfortable about that.
Okay.
And I think it comes down, maybe comes down in the end to how strong your faith is.
Okay.
And I heard a brother that I used to preach here. I really respect him. And he told me that if your faith is in God, that the Holy Spirit is not going to let you go astray. So.
Okay. That's a statement that I believe, that I do believe. Now, let me back up to the first point you made, which is that there are a lot of translations that claim to be translations of the Bible. Okay. Some of those translations clearly are not translations of the Bible. And the way that I know that is that, number one, they won't even tell you what text of the originals that they relied on. Okay? And I'm thinking specifically of the text that the Seventh-day Adventists use. They won't even tell you what text this is a translation of. That causes me to think it's not a translation of a text. Okay? And I would reject it on that ground. Some of those translations, different versions that people use, are translations that clearly include ideas that are not in the texts that we know of. If you take the translation, the New World Translation, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses use, if you take that translation of John 1, verse 1, it said, their translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Let's see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Without him was nothing made that was made. And I could quote that, I'm sure, but let me turn over there and just read that real quickly. John 1. Get my glasses on here so I can see that. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay. The New World Translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The word a is not in any original text that has ever been found. Okay. So I'm going to reject it on that ground. I'm going to reject the New World Translation on that ground. Now, the translations that are out there that appear to be reliable may talk about it with different language, but they make the same point. To say that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins as a kind of, it's a good word, and it's King James translation, okay? We could also say he's the payment for our sins. And a lot of the newer translations say payment, not propitiation. Same idea. There's no contradiction there. That's just describing it with different language. Okay, so I'm not going to let people claim, well, I have a translation that says this, or I have a translation that doesn't say this. You know, Calvin ripped out James. He didn't think that James was a biblical book. Oh, there is no text that indicates that James is not a biblical book. He took out James. He didn't want it. Couldn't make it correspond to what is said about faith being the basis for belief in God. And now, to the second point that you made, I think it's true. I think if God is with us, he's not going to let us get too far away from him. He's going to do what he can to protect us. Now, we will see in just a minute, if you choose to leave God and to believe a lie, he'll let you do that. But he's not going to willingly just put you out there and not offer you any protection. Okay? We can believe a lie if we want to. And I think that's important for another reason. Okay? The Holy Spirit oftentimes influences us kind of behind the scenes. I think the Holy Spirit could influence you in a way that was just right up front. Boom, there it is. But most of the time, he influences us behind the scenes. And he does that using the Bible. And the way that I know that is that the things that the Spirit does, the things that the Spirit is portrayed as doing, are things that the Word is also portrayed as doing. The Bible is also portrayed as doing that. So, I think there's a sense in which the Bible is the way that the Spirit influences us. Now, you see how that contradicts the Calvinistic notion, which would say, but you can't understand the Bible. I think you can. And I think the key to seeing that, of course, these are passages that we're all familiar with. John 14 and verse 26, Jesus gave a promise to his apostles that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. Okay? If you look at John 14, 15, 16, and 17, all of those parts of the priestly prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples, you just can't escape Jesus saying, I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to guide you into truth. And he furthermore says that the Spirit is going to give them truth more than just remembering what Jesus said when he was here. He's going to guide them into all truth. So he'll bring to your remembrance the things that I have said, and beyond that, he'll give you the rest of truth. Okay? So you can't say, well, I just take the words of Jesus and that's all, because that's not all of the truth. First Corinthians 2 at verse 6, the beginning. That's where the apostle says to the Corinthians, he asks him this rhetorical question, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? No man knows what I'm thinking. Only I know what I'm thinking. And why is that important? He says, we speak using the words that the Spirit gives us, revealing the mind of God. Okay? And then here's the to me, what's really important about the Bible. Somebody want to read Ephesians 3, starting at verse 3, and read down through verse 5? Ephesians 3, starting at 3, down through verse 5.
I can read it.
Okay.
If nobody else. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Which in, oh,
did I get that, that's okay. So, can you understand what Paul wrote? That's why he wrote it. So you could understand the revelation that had been given to him. Okay? So Paul understood the overall mystery. Jesus was, or God was in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. There's the mystery. And Paul wants to explain it. He says, I wrote it afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. So it's understandable. Now, a lot of things get in the way of us understanding what it says. Sometimes it uses words that we're not familiar with. Well, find a translation that does it in words that you're familiar with. King James translation has turned a lot of people off, frankly, because it has a lot of words in it that I have never in my life used in a conversation with someone other than my wife and some other Christians. I just don't talk that way. So find a translation that uses the kind of language that you use, and you'll be able to understand it. And you don't need help. In fact, I would argue you need help not to understand it. Now, I know that the Spirit directly revealed the word to the apostle. Exactly how that worked, I can't describe for you. But he directly revealed things to the apostles and told them to write it down. And they did. There's no question that that's what was going on. That, in my mind, that is the direct operation of the Spirit to influence people. But it's behind the scenes. The way that that impacts me is I can read the Bible. And so the Spirit, because the Spirit is the author of those words, the Spirit is directly, not directly, but indirectly influencing me. The Spirit's kind of behind the Bible, and the Bible is influencing me. That's one of the ways that the Spirit influences me. I don't think there's any question. I think everybody understands that. Yeah, sometimes people claim that the only way that the Holy Spirit exerts any influence on you at all is through the Bible. That statement I disagree with. And I'll show you why. The Holy Spirit, beyond revealing the Word, directs the lives of Christians. If the Holy Spirit, in revealing the Word, is directly influencing, when you live that way, the Spirit is influencing you. That's Romans, the 6th chapter and the 8th chapter. We walk by the Spirit. So the Spirit influences us. Now, why is that so important? Because the Spirit influences people to come to know Jesus through observation. Look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. I think this is an important idea. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. You have that, John?
In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives, as they observe your chaste and respect the behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, but putting on dress and or putting on dresses.
Okay. And that was from the
New American Standard.
Okay. These husbands have been brought to know Jesus by what means?
What?
Observation.
They saw their wives. Okay. And it's important that he says they weren't brought by the word. They were won by the conversation of their wives without the word. Now, if you keep going back, their wives behaved the way that they did because of the word. The word told them what it told them because of the Spirit. But these husbands didn't read the word in order to come to know God. They didn't have to. They were won by the conversation of their wives. So you can't say that the only way that the Spirit influences you is through the reading of the word. It's a way. But you can also learn a lot through observation. First Peter 2, verse 12. Somebody want to read that?
Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that if in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Okay. So this is not just wives. This is all people. We influence people to come to God by what they see in us. You know, most people have heard the little meme that says the only Bible that the world reads is me. There's a lot of validity to that. Okay? So you can't say the only way that the Spirit influences people is through reading the Word. Sometimes the Spirit influences people by observing people who have read the Word. And it will bring them to God just like the Word will. There's vicarious influence, and by that, I put that in there because I think that's important, and it's something that needs to be developed, but it's not something that we have the time to develop in this study. But vicarious influence is watching what happens to other people, even though it's not directed at us, and concluding some things based on what's happening to other people. An example of that would be Ananias and Sapphira being struck down in the fourth chapter of the or fifth chapter of the book of Acts. They lied to the Spirit, sold a piece of property, kept back part of the proceeds of the sale, and then lied to the Spirit to say, we gave it all, and they're struck down dead immediately. The conclusion of that is, after the apostles, or after the people observed this, it says, of the rest, durst no man join them. And the disciples were more increased because of it. So, what happened in Ananias and Sapphira made people understand, look, you got to be honest about this. This is serious stuff. That's vicarious influence. They may not have even known Ananias and Sapphira, but they knew what happened to them. Yeah.
I think it really emphasizes the fact that God knows what's in your heart. You're not fooling anybody. I think that's one of the really big messages there, is that it really teaches that.
Right. God knows what's in your heart. And people who had never read their Bibles could see God knows what's in your heart. Don't go around lying to God. It's not going to work. Okay? These people are serious about this. Don't just join this because it's a nice club to be a part of. And I think there's a sense in which we even influence ourselves. Now, this is a little bit tricky because it comes from Hebrews, the fifth chapter. And he starts there and he says, strong meat belong to those who are of full age, or it belongs to the mature, even to those who are of full age, those who have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. The more that you exercise your senses, that's the more you use the word, the more you understand, and the more influence there is on you. So it's not magic, but the more you do the word, the better you understand it. So it's like you're influencing yourself because you get to see the word. Okay? So I think there are a lot of ways that the Spirit influences us. Now, the second part of that question is really important. Second part of that question is, does either one of those ways, whether it's direct influence, the Holy Spirit inspiring the apostles, or it's mediated influence, the Holy Spirit using an agent, which is the Word or your spouse or others, to influence you, does either one of those mean that you don't have free will? No. Absolutely. You still have free will. Look at Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. And you have to remember, Peter is one of those people he's an apostle. The Spirit directly operates on him to enable him to write 1st and 2nd Peter. The Spirit directly operated on Peter so that he could preach to the household of Cornelius. The Spirit directly operated on Peter as a product of Jesus' promise to him, when they haul you before the authorities, don't give any thought to what you'll say. I'll give it to you. Peter was still able, in spite of all of that, to reject what the Spirit was telling him. Galatians 2, there is a record of Paul and Peter, the interaction that they had, because Peter stopped communicating or stopped having fellowship with the Gentiles when some Jews from Judea came down there. And Peter, remember, Peter is the one who first preached to the Gentiles. Okay? But when those of the circumcision came down there, Peter stopped eating with them, because he was afraid of the people of the circumcision. And Paul says, because of that, I had to withstand him to the face. He was wrong. And I think Peter relented. I think Peter understood that what he had been doing was wrong. But he was a person on whom the Spirit had directly operated. So you can still reject it, even though the Spirit directly operates on you to help you to understand something, to give you understanding. Think back to Peter on the top of Simon the Tanner's housetop. And he says, the sheep comes down, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I don't eat that kind of stuff. And in the final analysis, God has to say to Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And still, Peter is taken in, and he is influenced by those of the circumcision, stopped eating with the Gentiles. Incredible. But it could happen. In a broader sense, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32, in the context of Paul saying to the Corinthians, if you have the gift of speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter present, then don't speak in tongues. Why is that possible? Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This is a case where the Holy Spirit is directly operating on an individual, and Paul says, you still have free will. Even in spite of, you still have free will. You don't have to respond. And then, so they didn't. They kept silent. So let's talk about the other model, an indirect model, if you will, where the Spirit is operating through an agent and influencing us. Does that mean that we still don't have free will? No, we still have free will. Even in that case, somebody want to read Acts 14, beginning at verse 1, down through about verse 5.
And it came about that in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both Jew and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up in the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly and with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews, wanted the rulers to mistreat and stone them.
Okay. So they eventually had to leave because there were so many people that rejected what they said. Clearly, this passage indicates that the Spirit was operating through Paul to give them the word. Some people understood it and responded, Some people understood it and refused to respond. They still have free will. Free will is an important part of the way that God influences us, the way that the Holy Spirit influences us. And it always will. So that's kind of, I think, the second part of what Bob's comment was. At the very beginning of this, you kind of skipped all the way to the end. So, questions. I know we went through this real quickly, but I think most of this material is material that's really familiar to us. It's just a way of kind of honing in on all of these different ideas and bringing them all back together. That it's kind of an organization thing. So, any questions? I've never seen that chart before. Not very often have I come up with what I think is a totally unique idea that I have never read before. I've never seen it before. That's one that I don't think I've ever seen before. I think that one came out of my own fertile little brain. I thought that once before, and somebody came up and said, that's the best explanation of what David Lipscomb said about 1 Corinthians, or about Romans, the 13th chapter, that I've ever seen. And by George, he was right. I went back and read what David Lipscomb had written, and it was almost word for word what I said. But I don't think I had read that before I said it. Yeah, Carol.
It says somewhere that man cannot deny God, because when he looks at the world, at nature, that the order and the sensibility of nature would let them know that there is a God. Is that just God's handiwork, or is that's not a direction of the Holy Spirit at all?
Well, I think it's a way that God influences us. That's Romans 1, is, by the way, where that is. That's God giving us enough to cause us to know his eternal power and Godhead. Okay? It's just like David said, day unto day utter speech, night unto night shows knowledge. There is no place where the knowledge of God is not known. Yes, I think that is clearly a way that God influences us. Now, is that influence sufficient to tell us about what Jesus did and about the necessity of baptism and putting Jesus on? No, that you can't learn that from nature. But you can learn enough to make you want to look for God. I think that's why Paul says in Romans 1:16 that the word of God is, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is unto salvation from faith to faith. So simply observing nature is enough to give you faith that there's a God. And then you look at the word, it tells you how to respond to God. Okay. Yeah. Other questions? Comments? Anybody at home? Well, I hope that answers the question. I think it's an important idea because of the pervasive influence of Calvinism. We have to know how to respond to this. Okay. That's enough for this. And we will begin a new study of next week. Bob's going to lead us in the song. When I survey the wondrous cross, it's as if the cross and everything that surrounds it, the knowledge of what happened there, cannot be ignored. And when you look at that, you have to know that God loves you. There is no other explanation.